verses 1 to 8. Let's try it again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. All the way through this book of 1 Corinthians, we're reminded that it's not about us. It's all about Him. The problem that they had in the church of Corinth was that there was division. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. Another said, I'm of Christ. That's chapter 1. But what we're also reminded of in chapter 1 is that He takes a bunch of nothings and nobodies, and He turns them into children of God. He does it. They don't do it. And when it comes to chapter 2, everything is of God. No matter what you look at in chapter 2, it's the wisdom that comes from God. It's the testimony of God. It's the Spirit of God. And what He's reminding us of there once again, it's not us. God does it. And within our homes and our families, we have to realize that God's the one that has to do it. We can't do it. When you come to chapter 3, we're reminded there once again that God wants to do so much. He said, I wish I could speak unto you as spiritual. I can't. I speak unto you as carnal, even as babes in Christ. And it's awfully easy, even though God wants to do it, it's awfully easy to get in the road of what God is doing and what God wants to do. But then He reminds us as we come to chapter 4, or at the end of chapter 3, we either live by the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness to God. Now, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing. It's foolishness. If you're here without Jesus Christ, this is the most nonsensical thing you can ever think of. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And yet, to think that God loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again. Now, if I'll just rest my full weight on this Jesus Christ, I'll have something called salvation. To the people, to those of you that are perishing, that's the most foolish thing in the world. You mean, by just simply receiving Jesus Christ, it'll change my life? It doesn't make any sense. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. But what he wants us to notice that the church at Corinth was living by the wisdom of the world. What the world thought was successful, what the world thought was popular, what the world thought, and what had happened, it had creeped into the church. The problem is that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. I mean, stop and think about it. You mean you're living your whole life just to make a living? For what? You mean you're trying to gain awards and achievements? For what? Well, you need a bigger house and a bigger car, and you need... For what? See, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But what he ends up in chapter 3, he says, we're rich. In other words, you can have everything and have absolutely nothing. Or you can have nothing and have absolutely everything. Because God has made us rich in Jesus Christ. And also, he's made us rich because of God. Then he says, and he tosses out once again these popular names that kept coming up. One was Paul, and the other one was Apollos. And so what he does in chapter 3 and verse 22, now whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, he says, these are all gifts from God. We need to realize that what we have, he says, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. And what we need to realize within our Christian life, it's not ours. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And what he wants us to do is to realize that this great God is much bigger than what you see and what you can experience and what you have. Because when you have this great God, believe me, you have everything. And he says you're rich. Our Father, I thank you so very much that we're not only rich, but you've made us servants and stewards of those things that you've given to us. May we never hang on to things so tightly that we miss who you are. And may we realize that this life isn't even about us, but it's all about you. In Jesus' name, amen. We in the 21st century, we have very little idea of what a servant or a steward is. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But if you'd watch it on television, the church, I mean, in the 21st century, it's like an entertainment industry. And if you get the idea that when it comes to lights and when it comes to sound and when it comes to smoke machines and when it comes to all these things, do you know who the biggest purchaser was this last year of the entertainment industry stuff? The church. We really think that this is an entertainment business. And if you watch it, you'll see auditoriums that are filled with 40 or 50,000 people. And you think, that's fantastic. But it's like an entertainment industry. We take those that are up on stage and we put them under the lights. Don't turn the lights out, by the way. We put them under the lights. And we give them a star status. And we have people that are big time names. And I could name some. But do you ever picture a Christian as being someone that's washing someone else's feet? And it's called being a servant. And one of the things we miss in the Church of Jesus Christ is everybody wants to be a star. And what God wants is to be a servant. One of the things I appreciate about going to Haiti, and John says, well, Pastor Murray will mention. Pastor Murray may or may not have been going to mention, but Pastor Murray's going to mention it now. I have a real privilege when I go to Haiti, because each person that went on the trip this time had a servant's heart. Dr. Khan and Bonnie, they saw 40 people, about 40 patients a day, and it was never about them. We had Tony DeRoma and we had Sam. What in the world does Sam do because he can't even speak Creole? He was teaching the children how to speak English. How do you teach someone? So Sam, it's a good thing he's not here today because I'd let him do this. Thumbs up, thumbs down. We start out like that. Elbows in. Dabba dabba dee, dabba dabba do. And then he would say, knees bent. Knees in. Feet apart. Well, guess what you've taught these little kids? You've taught thumbs, elbows, knees, feet. And the kids loved it. They like it, especially when he put his hiney out. And, of course, we don't say that in the church, but that's what they did. Bump, bump, bump. And whenever you weigh about 230 pounds and wiggle the backside, they thought it was so funny. But they bring a servant's heart with them. And then you had Brian, and you had myself, and you have Jean. And it's not even about us. It's about something that's going on that's bigger than us. And you begin to see it. Then you see it within the pastors. Did you ever wonder what it looks like to God when he looks at it, when he looks at a group of people? Brian, he went up into the mountain. And I mean, when I say go up into the mountain, he was saying, Pastor, it was so rough getting up this mountain. He said they had to take all the lumber by hand and take it from the bottom. And it took them a long time just to get the material to the place where they're building this church. And then once you get up there, you say, where's everyone at? And yet I talked to the pastor of that church, and he has 80 people. And you're thinking, wow. But why? He just has a servant's heart. I wonder what God looks at it. Is God really that? Is he impressed with the 30 to 40,000 that's sitting out there and everybody's? What about this little guy over here that only has 80 people? See, we focus so much on being a success. And we're into marketing so much. And we evaluate not only a church but our own lives by outward stuff. And maybe we miss it. When it comes to this passage of Scripture, Paul uses himself and Apollos as examples, because he says in verse 6, he says, and brethren, he says, I figure transferred the myself or Apollos. The figure transferred. In other words, I'm going to use myself as an illustration. And I trust it'll be an illustration of being a servant, of being a steward for Jesus Christ. You see, what he wants me to know is that we're not stars. We're servants. But are you a servant for Jesus Christ? And that's what we're going to look at. Notice the authority of a servant in verses 1 and 2. He says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let me tell you, we're not stars. He starts out, notice our position. He says, we are ministers of Christ. Now, there's two words for ministers. One is found in chapter 3 and verse 5, and it's the word doulos. Doulos is in chapter 3, dikainos. And dikainos is the word we get our word deacon. And he says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers? They're diakonos. They are just waiters of tables. That's all they were, just a waiter of a table. And when you get to this one, he tosses into another word. And it's the word huperathos. And huperathos was, it goes back to the galleys and to the galley slaves. And they had like three tiers of rowing. And guess what the huperathos was? The bottom rower. He just rowed under. And that's the picture. Nothing more than slave. Nothing more than bottom rowers of a galley. It was the lowest galley slave. And you begin to look at this as servants of Christ. We're acting under his direction. Oh, we're part of a group. It's called the body of Christ. Every rower is important, but we just do it under Jesus Christ. That's one of the things we tried to emphasize within the Haitian people. Every one of them has a gift. Everyone is gifted in some way. Every one of you is gifted in some way. But we're nothing more than bottom rowers. We just merely take our orders from somebody else. We go to him daily for direction. And that's it. We're just doing this for Jesus Christ. We're just moving it. And whenever we get to the place, it's not about you. It's not about you. You say, well, I'm not very important. Well, take out that one rower, and guess what? The boat will probably go right ahead, but it sure is a whole lot better if everybody's doing his or her part. What we need to do is to find out, how's God wired you up? What does God want you to do? And what we need to do is we need to begin to take orders from him. We're just under rowers. That's it. We are under rowers for Jesus Christ. It's really great whenever I see people that are just under rowers. It was great to see Dr. Kahn that he went and he saw about 40 patients a day. Whew, that's a lot of people with a lot of different problems, but he's just an under rower. Whenever it came time, they wanted to know about our seminar. Well, it was good and it was bad. It was good in this way. We taught on the home and family, of which they were very negligent within the teaching. Okay, what was bad? Well, they told us that we probably would have 50 people that were going to be leaders and pastors that would be in our seminar. Our first seminar, we had 120. That's what was bad, because then Brian had to feed all of them. But it's true. That's a good thing to have. But it's really something. You're just an under rower. That's it. You're just doing what God wants you to do. Tony has mastered a lot of the Creole language, and the people just love it. But to be able to, just an under rower. That's it. Guess what? Guess how much star status an under rower gets? None. You wouldn't even know that he was part of what was going on. And so often within our lives, we think it's all about us. No, we're just a part of a bigger thing going on. But let me tell you, you need to do this for Jesus Christ. But then that's our position and our placement. He calls them stewards of the mysteries of God. And the word steward is nothing more than just a manager, just an administrator of a household, of an estate of some kind. And any status that the steward had, it was because of the master. It's because of who the master was, and you work for the master. And so often within our Christian life, we miss the idea of what a servant really is, what a steward really is. You just take care of what God has given you. The other thing, though, is that This is one of my favorite. This is one of my dad will find out whether he's right or not, because now he's in heaven. But he used to say, you'll find out when you get to heaven that we really haven't made a whole lot of decisions. I mean, we think we make a lot of decisions, but we don't. Why are you where God wants you? Now, Paul just happened to be a steward of the mysteries of the gospel of God. And what he did is that, he had a special place because he wrote much of the New Testament. But he's just a steward. He's just a caretaker. He's just an overseer. And what's the position that God or place that God has given you? Are you a housewife? You're not just a housewife. You're a place that God has given to you. And it's to minister to the mysteries of the great God that we have. There's no such thing as big people or little people within the household of God. They're just different people. And God wants you to get to the place that you realize that I've been placed where I am for His honor and for His glory. And you think, well, it's also one of those crazy things that we had over there. Do you remember when Moise was here? He said, "Well, for $2,000, we can start a radio station." And you know what it's like in America to start a radio station? It's like, okay, so you're going to start a radio station. Three people within Pennsville said we'd be glad to match that $2,000. And by the way, if you want to give another $2,000, they can also use it. So that's just free advertisement. But there are only four, according to Jean, there's only four Christian radio stations in all of Haiti. Three of them are in Port-au-Prince. The other one is in Northwest, where we saw, and it started on December the 22nd. And so, the opportunity, where'd you get that opportunity? Do you know what's happened? I was talking to Moise. Since December the 22nd, they've had 38 people that have called in to say that they've received Christ as their Savior. Every Friday they have a testimony time as far as called the open mic. And so the open mic, and he says literally just person after person tells what a blessing that this radio station is. And then we were able to broadcast the pastor's conference that we had with these people. And Moise says people are just calling in all the time, telling what they learned with their home and with their family. Who made that decision? We didn't make that decision. Our placement. And Paul's job that he was given is the mysteries of Christ. Those things that are hidden are now opened. And some of those mysteries we see right here. But what's happened, though, up there? One of the big blessings we had, bless Sam's heart, he got to preach the first message on Sunday night. I mean, on a Friday night. Because we had a couple that didn't want to, and Sam said, he would preach. And so Sam preached. And in the end, they said, if anyone would like to receive Christ, they gave the message. And if you've received Christ, give a telephone call. Loretta called up and said, "I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior." Let me tell you what. Sam will remember that he preached that night, but let me tell you, the person that received Jesus Christ will never forget it. And the only thing you're doing is just being faithful with what the place that God has given to you. As He called you to be a husband, and be the husband and be the one that brings honor and glory to God, because you're just a steward. Are you a wife? Don't ever put your position down, because that's the place that God has given to you. Maybe you happen to be nothing more than just a kid and a steward. That's where God's placed you right now. And I think that there, once again, I'm to do what God has given to me faithfully. And I'm to be what God wants me to be. And so that's our placement. The placement that God has given to us. Notice in our practice in verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found successful and honorable, and everybody in the community knows him or her. Do you know what's required of a steward? Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Mom, you want to quit? Just be faithful. Dad, you want to quit? Just be faithful. So often within our Christian life, we miss this aspect. The prime requisite of a servant is not how big your congregation, but whether that man up in the hills that nobody even knows that he's preaching this morning except 80 people, are you you faithful? Has God called you to be a husband? Are you faithful? Has He called you to be a wife? Are you faithful? Has He called you a place of employment? Are you faithful? You see, God wants me to be loyal. He wants me to be trustworthy. He wants me to be able to be counted upon whatever position. He first of all wants me to be faithful to God, who has placed us in whatever position it is. I'm not only here to get to know God, I'm here to reflect who He is and what He is. I need to be faithful to God. And if you're not, then get back on the oars and be the place that God wants you to be. Also, Paul needed to be faithful to the people of God, because it's a part of God's household. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. And it's awfully easy. One of the things that I noticed over there, there's two things I think was lacking in the church at Haiti. And I'm not going to ask any questions. But what place does the Word of God have in your life? I need to be faithful to the Word of God. Do you realize that over there that some of the pastors would hardly even get open the Word of God from one week to the next? And last year the challenge was get into the Word every day. And the guy says, well, I don't have enough time. I said, you have enough time to get one verse. And then get that one verse. And then you have enough time to get two verses. And I said, take a verse and begin to go through it. And ask God to speak to you and to speak to the people. Now here's one that's really, I challenge the pastors and the leaders to pray with their wife. And you know what? Most weren't. And most didn't. And I'm glad that that's just a problem in Haiti, because I'm sure if we took a survey here this morning that all you fellas and all you ladies just spend every day, at least some time a day, praying together. But if not, get back and be faithful. Do you have a problem within your home and your life? Toss it out to God and see what God has to do with it. See, this is about God. It's not about you. And so often within our Christian life, it's all about me. And we're trying to straighten me or my wife or somebody else out rather than allowing God to do what He wants to do. So here's the practice. It is required of a servant that a man be found faithful. So we are servants. We're not stars. But are you a servant? Notice the accountability of a servant in verses 3 to 5. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not myself. For I know that nothing against myself, yet I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring both light to those things that are hidden of darkness, and he will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. He'll look at the heart. And then shall every man have praise. With every responsibility comes, it demands accountability, and then as you have accountability, then you need an evaluation or you need an examination. And so what he does is this. Notice the examination in verses 3 and 4. Paul faced a situation that all of us do too, and that's people judging. I mean, it's the outside thing. And so we're either judged by others, or we can even judge ourselves, or we can be judged by the Lord. And those are the three options you have. Well, I tell you, you begin to live a servant and a steward, and you'll be judged by others. You'll be judged by how you raise your family, how you do it within your family. And oh, by the way, if you are trying to raise your family by biblical principles and your family is unbelieving, they will not understand it at all. And so sometimes you're even going to be put down for discipline. You're going to be put down for a lot of things. But what he says here, notice this. There's an examination that amounts to very little, and that's other people. Other people. when it comes to looking at those things in Haiti, do you realize in the whole scheme of things it doesn't mean very much at all? Do you realize that Pennsville Baptist Church doesn't mean a whole lot in the whole scheme of things at all? Do you realize that, look at all the churches that are going on this morning? But one of the hardest things to do is to get to the place, and maybe some of you here this morning are like that, you're living to please people. You're putting on a show. You're putting on a front. Now, I was going to say that we see that in Haiti because I know we don't have that problem here in America, so I thought I'd probably use that as an illustration. They don't have anything, and yet they still want to put on a show. We put on a show as far as how spiritual we are or aren't. And, oh, they've got a cool thing over there. They do it like my grandparents' church. Everybody prays at one time. And here's what you know. The most spiritual are the one that starts a prayer and the one that ends a prayer. Those are the spiritual ones. And they're also the loudest. And so what you'll have is that you'll have people, and next thing you know, it sounds like you're speaking in tongues, but whenever you have all these people speaking Creole, I'd think there's tongues anyway. Except for John and Tony, they're back there saying, well, they're just bringing praise to God. And okay. And so my grandma's church was that way. We also had a cool thing. The women were on one side, the men were on another. And I was crawling under all the seats. But I don't know. I didn't understand anything that was going on. But it sure was fun. And you could really tell the people who were spiritual. Why? Because they were judged by others. And it's like I said, the preacher and the deacons were the first one to start out. And how do you know when to quit? It's when the preachers and the deacons quit. So now who are the most spiritual in the church? Those who prayed the loudest, those who prayed the longest. And guess what? We knew who was spiritual. I'd sure like to see their home and their family and their life in private. It's awfully easy to get to the place that you put on a front when you get to church. And what we do is we become religious instead of relationship. And when you're religious, you have a certain things that you do and certain things you don't do. Those of you who've been around the church all the time, you know when to stand up and when to sit down. And we don't have everybody praying together, but believe me, we've got our own little rituals in which we say we're spiritual, and those things you say we're not. It's awfully easy to get to the place that you're judged by other people. Paul says he doesn't even judge his own self. Let me tell you, it doesn't mean that he doesn't look to see if there's sin, because he says in 1 Corinthians 11:5, he says before you take communion, he says, let every man examine himself. He's not talking about examining himself as far as sin and sinfulness within your life, because if there's sin in your life, you need to examine it and get it out. But as far as even checking his own ministry, do you know I am probably one of the poorest things is as far as what's going on in ministry at Pennsville Baptist Church? It's awfully easy to... How do you judge a ministry? Well, it's by how many people and how much money comes in. Are you sure? What makes something successful or not successful? It's awfully easy to get to the place as far as their own self. Do you know there's some of you in here are so full of yourself you don't know what to do? And there's other people that are feeling so bad about themselves, they never do have a good thing to say. And so you begin to check yourself out. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. Why? Because compared myself to Pastor Bixler and Pastor Tolles, I'm all right. Compared myself to Jean, by the way, Jean is Haitian, but he's more American now than he is Haitian. He just wanted us to know that, hey, I'm in Haiti now. Ask him what Cipro is. Ask him who had to take Cipro first. Oh, it's this Haitian. And when did he have to take the Cipro? Just before one of our fellows got up to speak. Cipro, by the way, is what stops everything up and keeps it from going. And so here old Jean was. I said, where's Jean? He's out back. I said, oh. Ever since he claimed to be an American, it messed up his Haitian mentality. But it's really something. We judge ourselves. No. It's like someone asked me, how are you doing? I say, well, I haven't checked. When I asked my dad about this church, I said, he'd always say, well, who knows? And here I was probably 30 years of age. At 30 years of age, I knew exactly what my church was doing. I knew exactly what was happening within the kingdom. So I asked my dad, why do you say, who knows? He said, well, just before the worst times of my life have been some of the best. And some of the best times is just before the worst things that's ever happened. He says, so who knows what's happening within the church? He was saying, I don't check. It's like with me. I say, I haven't checked when it comes to how you're doing. Why do I say I haven't checked? Well, in one period, there was a 10-year-old girl that died. A 48-year-old woman had stage 4 cancer. And a 52-year-old man had a massive heart attack. All three of those people were in my service 2 weeks before. How are you doing? I don't check. As far as I know, I'm doing all right. But I don't check. It just is what it is. And I think within our own lives, so often when it comes to doing ministry, there's some of you here this morning that feel so bad because you're not as gifted as someone else, or you don't do it just like someone else, or you don't see it like someone else, and you get really down on yourself. That's not of God either. There's other people here, like I said, man, I was mocking Jean, but anyway, we just really feel that we're something. He says, if I'm going to be judged, he says, I want to be judged by the Lord. Let me tell you what, because God knows my heart. That's what he says. He says, God knows my heart. And when God looks at you this morning, what does he see? It's not what does everybody else around you see. You may have fooled everybody in Pennsville Baptist Church, but you haven't fooled God. And he says, I'm going to let God be my judge. Because one day I'm going to have to stand before him. One day I'm going to have to give an account to him. And so what God thinks of us is more important than what even we think of ourselves. So the one who examines me is the Lord. And notice the exoneration. I like verse 5. He says, therefore. Well, and therefore goes back to all that he just said. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Therefore, don't make stars out of servants. Don't elevate people. Don't get your eyes on people. Notice what he says as far as judge nothing before it's time. I read a book this last week called Franchising McChurch. It's a 21st century church. And we have come to the place that we have so marketed the church that it's getting embarrassing. Because what we have is as far as you may have a church that has 30,000 people in it, and God's not impressed at all. You may have a church that has 80 people in which God says, wow, that's really something. But what happens with the McChurch is that back in the 50s, a fellow named Kroc, K-R-O-C, united with these brothers that had McDonald's burgers. And so now they have franchised them to the point that you can be in Miami and get the same burger that you get in Greensburg, or you can have the same French fries. And they marketed this, and then it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. What we've run into as far as the 21st century church is we're beginning to market and using marketing ploys. And what happens, though, is that they're once again judge nothing before it's time. You see, we have a strange thing. It's one of those things that is a plus by being over 100 years old like myself. You've been around for like ever. Someone said, whenever anybody says, how old are you? You know you're older than you think you are. But anyway, I've seen a lot of trends within churches. I remember a church that I went to that they had 3,000 to 4,000 people, and that was unusual in the 60s for a church to have 3,000 to 4,000 people. The man was baptizing 50 to 100 people every week. It was one of the most amazing things I'd ever seen. And on the outside, this man was brought to conferences, and it was all about him. He had buses that ran out your ears. I think he had 50-some different buses, and I was glad to have a bus because he'd take me from Chicago down to his church and then back again. Judge nothing before it's time. The man eventually, it came out that he was a womanizer. He had multiple affairs. And from the outside, it looked like, wow, you'd sure like to be a part of what was going on. Judge nothing before it's time. You see a person on television, it'll have a stadium the size of 30 to 40,000 people sitting there, and you say, wow, God must really be moving. Are you sure? Judge nothing before His time. God's going to judge. And also you'll find within ministry, it's awfully easy. Churches get bigger, churches get smaller. People come, people go. It's just the way it goes. But what happens is judge nothing before His time. One of the things that really thrilled me is Tony DeRoma, Sam, and Jean, the people that have grown in the ministry here at Pennsville, the people that have come to know Christ, the people who I've seen them grow and develop, and now they're using the same gifts and abilities as somebody else. Huh. It's as I just about mentioned, it's like with Dr. Kenny. He's over in someplace else in Central Europe right now. But anyway, I've met with him just about every week for over 2 years. And to see somebody that begins to get it, I wonder what's really important. Judge nothing before its time. And so often within our lives, could I encourage you as far as your home and your family, and judge nothing before its time. Some of you here this morning, you're so discouraged because of your family, because of what's happened. Judge nothing before its time. It isn't over yet. And some people that I've seen turn their back on Jesus Christ and come back to Him. I can only imagine what my mom and dad thought when I was in that 16, 17 year bracket. I didn't want anything to do with this thing called church and Jesus Christ. And someone said, what do you remember? Well, one night I had to go to the bathroom before I went to bed. And we just had one bathroom. We had like 2.5 story house. And I came down door was open, and the next thing I hear is my mom saying, I don't know what's wrong with Terry, but God, you're going to have to get a hold of him because his heart's not right. Oh, dear God, I want you to save him. I said, whoa, I better just sneak back up. It didn't have to go as bad as I thought it did. But wow. Judge nothing before its time. Because it was that very summer that Jesus Christ got a hold of my heart and got a hold of my life. You see, I don't know what you're going through in your home and family. Don't quit. It's not over yet. How does God see this thing? What is God trying to do? What is God trying to work within your family and within your life? He says, judge nothing before time. He says, then the Lord will bring to light the hidden things. We just look at the outside stuff. We just look at the outside stuff. I don't really know what's going on within your heart and life at Pennsville Baptist Church, but there's something going on in every one of your life. One day God's going to expose the hidden things. Oh, that pastor that was unfaithful, church may not have known him, but God did. The pastor, and I remember a pastor that would carry placards outside of pornography, place of pornography, and try to get them out. He was really adamant about it. And he was really on fire until they put him in Michigan State Prison for molesting children. God's going to bring out the hidden things. You're not going to get away from God. He says the Lord will bring out those things. And there's so many hidden things within our hearts and within our lives. And I just hope we're real. Then you're going to notice what he also says. He says, then every man shall receive praise of God. Even though you have gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, and you don't think that anything just matters, You know that cup of cold water that you gave in the name of the Lord? He said you'll receive praise. You know that thing that you're doing that nobody even knows anything about? God knows. Some of the people that there once again, we need to let God decide us whether it's a mixed church or not, and whether it's happening or not, because so often there's very little that's happening that's God honoring. That's God's business. And what we need to realize is focus on what God wants us to do and be what God wants us to be. And then as he is, he'll do what he wants to do. Notice the attitude of the servant in verses 6 to 8. And these things, brethren, I have in figure, I've transferred it to myself and to Apollos just for your sake. In other words, I'm using myself as an example so that you can get something out of this. Not that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. But no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who makes you different from another? Or what do you have that you haven't received? Now, if you didn't receive it, why do you get the glory? And then he becomes sarcastic. He says, now you are full, and now you are rich, and now you reign as king. He said, I would to God that it was true. What's he saying? The attitude. Notice the danger. There are no stars, and so Paul and Apollos are their examples. He says, don't go beyond that which is written. Let me tell you how you begin to judge. As far as church, get back to the Word of God. We had questions and answers, and they would say things like this. This one lady, she had 3 years of Bible school, and so she thought that God had called her to preach. And so they always want to set me up, because if I can say something different, then I'll be all right. My question is, what does the Word of God say? What does it say in 1 Timothy 3? Why are the deacons and the elders and the bishops? Why are they men and they need to rule their own household well? Because we need examples within the church of what Jesus Christ can do within homes and families. But it's like, so my question with every one of them, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because normally when it is as it is written, then you bring up an Old Testament passage. This case here, he says, use the Word of God there once again. But the danger is that no one of you be puffed up against the other. Pride. Inflated. Boy, it's awful. That's what happens when we begin to look at ourselves, compare ourselves among ourselves. We think that we're pretty good. It's awfully easy to become proud, and it's a danger. Now, here's the question is this, and he raises a couple questions. Notice the designer. Three questions are designed. He says, who made you different? Who made you different? You see, that's one of these things. We have Paul and we have Apollos and we set those up. He says, who made you different? Oh, and by the way, those of you that are teens, get this in your head and get it good. Don't look at everybody else. Don't compare yourself with everybody else. Why did God make you different? Look at the people around you. Why did God make you different? It's for a purpose, and it's for a design. And so often we look in the mirror and say, wow, when they passed out the noses, I thought they said roses, and so I ordered a big red one. And when they passed out the ears, I thought they said beers, and so I ordered two big ones. I could go on, but I won't. But we look at ourselves and always something wrong. Who made you? God made you. As far as your intellect, God made you. As far as your ability, God made you. And see, that's one of the things that Brian is trying to get over in Haiti, and is that God has given everyone an ability. It's not just negative, but it's also positive. So who made you different? Notice the second question that they ask. What do you have that you haven't received from somebody else? Sounds like an Obama speech to me. Somebody else gave it to you. And he's right. He didn't know he's right, but he was right. Do you realize that everything that you have has been given to you? Who gave you the ability? Who gave you the insight? Who allowed you to have the job? Who allowed you to have the wife that you had? Everything that I've received, God gave it to me. God wired you up in a certain way. So we're not only different, but also, now, the question is this. Well, if somebody else has given you all this stuff, how can we brag about any of it? And that's a good question. If somebody else has given you everything that you got, who should receive the glory? The one that gave it to you. And so whenever you find people with ability and people with insights, thank God for them. But God did it. Also, quit putting yourself down because of what you can do or you can't do. God has given you an ability. He's given you. But notice who gets the glory. He says, but if you received it, then why do you glory? And notice the denial. He says, and there's three words that come out, that you're full, you're rich, and you're reigning. In other words, you let me tell you what their opinion of themselves, pretty elevated. We're full, and we're rich, and we're reigning, and we don't need anything else. Well, that's their opinion. Paul is being sarcastic. It's awfully easy to have the wrong set of values. It's awfully easy to have the wrong set of standards. It's awfully easy to get to the place that we're like the church at Laodicea. Church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. And if anything could be said of the church in America today, it could be the church of Laodicea. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. Do you want me to tell you what their evaluation was? Their marketing ploy and marketing principles is working. We have enough people and we have enough money. That must be the idea of success. Do you want me to tell you what God's idea is? He said, you don't even realize you're naked, poor, and blind. You don't even know it. The church here at Corinth, they had everything that they possibly could want from this world standard, but you're naked, poor, and blind. You don't even know it. How many times that we're like that? And so what does he say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Let me tell you what he's telling to the Church of America today. Let me in. Let me tell you what he's saying in your life. Let me in. Because it's awfully easy to think that you have everything and you have absolutely nothing. Because when God looks at you, Paul says, I would to God that you were rich. I would to God that you were reigning. I would to God that you were full. We can sure fake it in America. Because we have all the signs of people that are rich, people that are without anything, and we don't even realize how naked and poor we are. We come to the church every Sunday morning, we sit in a pew, and we have an air conditioner, we have heat, we have everything, we say, boy, we're rich. You go home in a nice car, and you live in a nice house, and you don't realize how poor you are. You don't realize how poor you are. And what we need to see is there once again, if you're not a servant, he says, let me in. You're here this morning in your life is you have everything, but you have nothing. Are you a servant? Take a look at the last slide. Star status. God calls us to be servants. We are never rich until we're poor. We're never full until we're empty. And we're never reigning until we serve. And so often within our lives this morning, Jesus Christ says, let me in. Let me in. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, my desire is this. Open your heart. Open your life. Become empty that you can become full. Become poor so that you can become rich. You see, I can't live without this Jesus Christ, and neither can you. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I know Jesus Christ. Yeah, but your priorities aren't right. God's dealing with you about becoming a servant. He's dealing with you about not having a world that's surrounded by you. And he says, here, give me yourself, all of it, and see what I'll do. The song we've chosen, Make Me a Blessing. Let's all stand. If you'd like to know this Jesus Christ, slip out. I'll be glad to share with you. If God is dealing with you, slip out and say, okay, God, I hear what you're trying to say. I'm tired of running my own life. I want to be a servant for you.
Out on the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Out of my life, may Jesus shine.
to sing the last verse.
Give what's forgiven to you.
Just a minute, I had a pause. Okay. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, is Christ knocking at your door saying, let me in? Let me into your activities. Let me into your thought life. Let me in. If God is dealing with you, let him in. See what he'll do. Now we can sing.
Give us what's given to you in your need. Love as the Master loves you. Be to the helpless a helper in need. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. God of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray. Blessing to someone today.
Our Father, I thank you so very much that you take a bunch of nobodies, a bunch of nothings, and you have a job for us to do. I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that your spirit would not only fill Amanda, but that you would be able to rest. Rest in a God who never quits. Rest in a God who never leaves her. Rest in a God who does not base her performance on what she does or what she, but it's who you are. May we begin to appropriate the grace of God so that we'll know the power of God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, it's not about us. I thank you that it's about a God that's bigger than we are, bigger than our circumstances, bigger than our situation, and you have placed us here on earth for a purpose. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to live out that purpose so that we can be what you want us to be. For the person that's wrestling and struggling this morning, may they find their rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.